Wasn't that amazing? I'm so proud of our 5th and 6th graders. It's outstanding to see them in leadership and worship today, leading us in learning from Scripture. What a wonderful gift. And I'm tempted to simply replay the video as the sermon for today. But we won't. Friends, will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. Many of you know that my wife Miriam teaches history at Lake Forest High School. One of her favorite resources for her own education, as well as for her students, is a national public radio broadcast called Backstory. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's a podcast in which several historians spend time unpacking a contemporary issue or theme or event by looking over the past few centuries and trying to understand all of the things that happened in our society and in our world that led up to the ways that we understand or interact with or experience that theme or event today. And it seemed to me, in looking at the story of God's liberating power among God's people, that there is a backstory today which might be helpful for us to explore. What is the backstory to the liberation of the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt to the land of milk and honey? The backstory begins in Act 1. Pharaoh has decided to kill off the Hebrew boys that are born as a way to control the population that seems to be out of control in order to maintain his control over the slaves. But, as my wife also reminded me, it's because of Moses' sister, her biblical namesake Miriam, that he is saved as a toddler, put into the reed basket, floated down the river, only to be rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and by a bit of trickery, Miriam convinces her to allow Moses' mother to raise him in the palace. And he could have stayed in the palace his whole life, living a life of luxury and comfort, where the cries of his people, the slaves outside, would have been out of sight, out of mind. But God saw, and God remembered. Act 2. Moses decides one day to walk outside the walls of the palace among his people and sees the oppression that they are experiencing. He sees an Egyptian beating some of his kinsmen and ends up killing that Egyptian to protect them. He runs away to the land of Midian to escape Pharaoh's revenge, and there he gets married and starts a family and a new career as a shepherd. And once again, he could have stayed there in a comfortable place, out of sight, out of mind. But God saw, and God remembered. Which leads us to Act 3. From Exodus 3, I'll be reading selected verses this morning. Listen to God's word for us today. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Then God said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which they are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Now, at this point of the story, Moses begins to work through some of the classic stages of grief and trauma that people experience. things like anger, negotiation, and denial. He begins by saying, "Who am I to go, and who is it that is sending me?" Wanting to make sure that he can speak God's name and not his own as the authority. And God reminds Moses that he is the God of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he is the God who has been there for them before, and he will be with them again. But Moses is still not convinced. He asks for a sign. He asks for an ability, a talent. And God sends him this magical power in which his staff can be turned into a snake and picked back up and turned into a staff again, in which his hand can be slid into his cloak and taken out leprous and put back in and taken out healed again. These magic acts which are meant to help convince the Pharaoh and the Israelites that he indeed speaks on behalf of a powerful God. And Moses is still not convinced. He is still denying what God is inviting him to do. He says, "I'm not eloquent. I can't speak on your behalf." And God says, "Who is it that gives you the breath to speak to begin with? Who is it that created you with the ability to speak? Was it not I?" And finally, frustrated beyond measure, God says, Fine. Then take your brother Aaron with you, and together do this work to which I have called you." Act 4. Moses consents, finally, and with his brother Aaron goes. And near the end of chapter 4, we find these words in Scripture. "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the Israelites. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and performed the signs in the sight of the people. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had given heed to the Israelites, that he had remembered them, and that he had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I confess, I can imagine the mixed feelings of Moses on this day, standing in front of this burning bush. God says, "I have observed the misery of my people, and I've come to deliver them." Yay! Moses must be thinking, "Whew, I have been worried about those people over there, dealing with all of their problems. It's been keeping me up at night." And so thank God. Thank you, God, that you're remembering them and that you're finally going to intervene. And if you don't mind my saying so, it's about time. And then God says to Moses, "I will send you to Pharaoh." Wait, what? No. This liberation story, that's great. But my role in the backstory, that's not how I had planned this to go. Don't you know, God, that I have a past? I killed a man. I've done terrible things in my life. You can't choose me. I'm not faithful enough. I'm not a strong enough believer. I've tried to follow your way, but I've mostly stumbled along the way. I'm not talented enough. I'm not... And God said, "I have heard their cries. I've remembered, and I am sending you." And we, of course, know the rest of the story, don't we? That God liberates the Hebrew people and does indeed lead them into a land of milk and honey. But the backstory of this extraordinary liberation hinges on the willingness of one ordinary person, a person willing to be used by God in unexpected, life-transforming, world-changing ways. So what does that mean for us today? It may mean that we, like Moses, are invited to move beyond the comfortable walls of our daily lives into places where we too can hear the voices of God's people crying out. Whether it is the sick or lonely or distraught in our own families and community, or whether it is among our neighbors in North Chicago and Waukegan, or further afield in the Middle East or in East Africa. And were we to do that, what are the voices of those neighbors telling us? Well, here's where I enter a shameless advertisement. Because next Sunday, October 25th, we'll be hosting our 6th annual Harvest of Hope Mission Luncheon here at the church. Immediately following the 11 o'clock service downstairs in Fellowship Hall, we'll have a delicious lunch together. And John Tawison, the new executive director of the Lake County Community Foundation, will be sharing some of their current research about how the needs of Lake County are exponentially growing far faster than the health and human resources sector is able to keep up with them. He will be sharing with us the cries of the voices from our neighbors in North Chicago and Waukegan, and inviting us to consider how we can effectively and strategically and faithfully be engaged in the work that makes a real difference in those lives. I'll also be sharing some of the highlights from our international presence as well. How in places like the Middle East and in East Africa, we are engaged in working alongside partners that are making a dramatic difference in that part of the world, and what the scope of the need currently is and how we can continue to meet those needs in the future. And I'll be sharing a little bit of good news as well, great news, in fact, that we do have stories of lives transformed near and far by the faithfulness and willingness of God's people to respond to God's call. Stories about children trapped in cycles of poverty who are offered the support and resources they need to overcome the challenges of securing a quality education. Stories of women fleeing domestic violence who are offered a safe place to call home and raise their children. Stories of the mentally ill who are embraced by an understanding community that helps them to thrive. Stories about refugees fleeing a vicious civil war who discover that Christians around the world are stepping up to meet their daily needs and praying and singing fervently alongside them for the day when they can return home. Stories about children with physical handicaps who have access for the first time in their lives to an education that sets them on the path of independence and dignity. Amazing stories of transformation that are being told right now in this congregation and are only possible because of the backstory that there have been men and women here in this faith community willing to hear God's voice calling their lives to set aside their comforts and their own agendas and their own conveniences, to set aside their wounds and their weaknesses and say, "Here I am, send me." But the work is not done. Our mission is not yet accomplished. There is more to do. And while you may not believe that you are up to the challenge, you may not believe that you are the right choice or the best messenger or the most effective, I believe that God is calling each of us, all of us. Christian songwriter Matthew West recently penned these lyrics. "I woke up this morning, saw a world full of trouble now, thought, how'd we ever get so far down? How's it ever going to turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. That thought disgusted me. So I shook my fist at heaven and said, God, why don't you do something? And God said, I did. I created you." The chorus continues, "If not us, then who? It's not me and you. Right now, it's time for us to do something. If not now, then when will we see an end to all this pain? It's not enough to do nothing. It's time for us to do something." Sisters and brothers, God hears the cries, the voices of those who come from places of brokenness and poverty. And the good news is, God remembers. For God desires for them what God desires for us all, to live lives of abundance and of joy in families of faith and communities of peace. God does indeed remember, and God sends us. Amen.